Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel text for today is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And you'll notice that while this story is never directly called a parable, it functions much like one. This is a story which was told by our Lord for the purpose of instructing through illustration and example. Now, the original hearers of this story are not named directly in our text, but you don't have to look far to find them. Just a few verses back, in verses 14 and 15 of Luke chapter 16, we read this. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed Jesus. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Then after a few intervening verses in which our Lord continues to speak to the Pharisees, our text then begins with the Pharisees still very much the intended audience. The subject matter being addressed then is the Pharisees' love of money, which was pointed out in verse 14. So as we come to our text for today, we see that the primary purpose of this story is to address seventh commandment matters. That is to say, what place do money and possessions have in the life of a Christian? Now, our Lord tips his hand a little bit already in the first three verses of the text when he sets up a distinct contrast between the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is not even given the dignity of having his name recorded. He is the epitome of lavish, over-the-top living. The man dresses in designer clothing, he throws parties every day, he eats the fanciest, most expensive food that he can find, and he lives the life of luxury in absolutely every way. The reality is, this rich man is out of control. All that he wants is to enjoy life and to worry about no one but himself. The poor man, however, is the opposite of this rich man in nearly every way. We're told that this poor man's name is Lazarus. Lazarus means God is my help, which gives us a significant indication of how we ought to view this man, Lazarus. He is a man who can do nothing but rely on the grace of God. And he can do nothing but rely on the grace of God because he literally has nothing. He is a poor, helpless beggar sitting by the gate of this rich man's house. Lazarus is that kind of guy where when you look at him, you immediately want to turn the other way. He's pathetic and pitiable, yet no one seems to show him pity. He desperately needs medical attention, and yet the only attention that he gets is from the dogs. The rich man and Lazarus could not be painted in starker contrast to one another. And this contrast continues in their death. Notice how differently their deaths are described. Lazarus, when he died, was immediately carried by the angels to Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom, literally. Now, this phrase, Abraham's bosom, is a Jewish phrase used to designate heaven. To be carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom conveys the idea of a child being laid on Abraham's bosom, to be embraced by him. Abraham is the father of believers, both in the literal sense for the ethnic Jews and in a metaphorical sense for us Christians who follow in Abraham's footsteps of faith as articulated in our Old Testament reading. Since Abraham is the father of believers, to be carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom is an expression which not only denotes being in heaven where Abraham is, but it's an expression which also denotes being in the most intimate association with the Father of believers, being accepted and acknowledged as Abraham's son, as Zacchaeus would be in chapter 19 of Luke's gospel. The point is this: all true believers are carried to Abraham's bosom after death. The fact that this is the case for this poor man Lazarus indicates that God truly was his help, as his name indicates. Now, in significant contrast to Lazarus, we're simply told that the rich man died and was buried. He no doubt had a funeral service fit for a king, but lavish living and a lavish funeral could not prevent his death any more than they could prevent his destiny in Hades. As the story concludes with a discussion between the rich man and Lazarus, it becomes clear that the rich man's wealth and possessions led him to care about no one but himself. Toward the end of the conversation, the rich man does seem to demonstrate a certain level of care for others by way of his brothers, but the way in which he continues to insist upon using Lazarus for his own benefit reveals his own heart and priorities. So from what we can tell, it would seem that Lazarus inherited eternal life where he would feast eternally with the Lord because he trusted in God's grace, whereas the rich man received eternal punishment where he would be tormented eternally because he trusted in his possessions. This text is admittedly a difficult one to reflect on because it hits so close to home. The primary thrust of this text is dealing with possessions, and when we naturally compare ourselves to the characters in this text, we sort of find ourselves in a bit of conflict. On the one hand, we want to identify with and we feel for Lazarus. He is mistreated and helpless. And because of the rich man's selfish and proud attitude and actions, we naturally feel bad for Lazarus. We want to identify with him. The trouble is, our Lord doesn't tell this story so that the hearers would identify with Lazarus. He tells this story so that the rich man would serve as a mirror for us. Remember how I said at the beginning of the text, our Lord is talking to the Pharisees. We were just told, as we heard, that these Pharisees have been called lovers of money. And so, this story is meant to be difficult. It's meant to hit close to home. It's meant to make you and I ponder the ways in which we are like the rich man, the ways in which we are selfish and proud lovers of money. The reality is, in our 21st century American context, it's so easy to become like this rich man because everything in our culture teaches us to think wrongly about possessions. Regardless of how affluent we are relative to one another, we are much closer in wealth to the rich man than we are to Lazarus. We so easily get caught up in the race to keep up with the Joneses. We get caught up in the race to pay off debt, save for retirement, to own nice things, and to enjoy the blessings that our Lord has given to us in this life. We don't even realize most of the time how the pursuits of worldly things could ever be a problem. It's just what you do in this world. But whether we realize it or not, we have become selfish and proud, and we tend to look to our own needs over and above the needs of others. But this text forces us to think differently. This text holds a mirror up to our lives and causes us to recognize that the priorities that the world inculcates in us are not the priorities that we ought to have as Christians. This text invites us to recognize that what truly matters most is not this life. What matters most is the life of the world to come. The unceremonious nature with which the rich man's death is described shows just how much the things of this world really matter, or more accurately, how much they don't matter. In this life, the rich man had it all. He had money, fancy clothing, a nice house, friends to feast and dine with. But in a moment, it was all taken away. The moment that the rich man died, none of that mattered anymore. You can't take possessions with you into the next life. And so this text causes us to recognize that the values of this world are not the values a Christian ought to have. Accumulating many possessions and much wealth is not the way to happiness. In fact, the accumulation of many possessions and much wealth might end up having the exact opposite effect eternally. So what's the takeaway from this text? Is it that possessions are bad? Is it that rich people can't enter the kingdom of God? Is the takeaway that we ought to sell all of our possessions and become a helpless beggar like Lazarus in order to ensure our entrance into eternal paradise? Well, the short answer to all of these questions is no. Possessions are not inherently bad. Our Lord demonstrates this in giving the seventh commandment when he provides for the protection of physical property and possessions with the command, "You shall not steal." Possessions are not inherently bad. And so, rich men can enter the kingdom of God. A great example of this is that story I referenced earlier, the story of Zacchaeus, which occurs just a few chapters later in Luke's gospel. And so we should connect these two stories. In that story from Luke chapter 19, we see that Zacchaeus is an extremely rich man who, much like the rich man in our text for today, has very little regard for others. Yet, and this is the important part, Zacchaeus invites our Lord into his home. He repents of his selfish, cheating behavior. And the story of Zacchaeus ends with our Lord saying, "Today salvation has come to this house, since Zacchaeus also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So clearly, rich men can enter the kingdom of heaven. But does that mean that, like Zacchaeus, we ought to start giving away our possessions and even go to the extreme of becoming a beggar like Lazarus? Well, maybe. If you feel compelled that your possessions have become a problem in your life, it may very well be worth considering giving some of them away for the benefit of others so that you might live a simpler, more focused life on the Lord. But going to the extreme of willingly becoming a beggar yourself is missing the point of this story entirely. The point of this story is not that possessions are key to salvation. The point of this story, rather, is that possessions can be an indicator of where your faith stands. So the takeaway from this text should not primarily be about possessions at all. Rather, the takeaway from this text should primarily be about trust in God's grace. When we read this story in the larger context of the scriptures, we see that Lazarus inherited eternal life because of his trust in God's grace, as I indicated earlier. Possessions, then, only become a problem in the Christian life when they become that in which we place our trust. When we rely on our wealth for day-to-day life rather than on God's grace, then we have lost the Christian perspective. When we rely on our wealth and possessions for comfort, hope, and confidence, we're failing to recognize the fleeting nature of this life. And more importantly, we're failing to recognize the Lord, who is the giver of all that is good, both in this life and in the next. And so the takeaway from this text ought to begin with a confidence in God's grace. See, we know that for those who reject the Lord, eternal torment awaits, as our story illustrated. Yet our Lord Jesus suffered torment on the cross in our place so that we don't have to. The Son of Man came to seek and to save people like you and me who are lost without him. Through repentance and trust in his gift of grace and his love for us, eternal life in Abraham's bosom is ours. And so in this life, possessions and wealth are really just a means to an end. Our possessions are a gift given to us to be used generously to bless others because of our gratitude for the blessings that our Lord has given to us. It's as the Apostle John says in our epistle reading, we love because he first loved us. May our Lord help us to do this by his grace, and may he bring us by this same grace to the joys of eternal life in the bosom of Abraham. In the name of Jesus, amen.